Let's pray. Our Father, we come before you again this morning, and I pray that you would give me clarity in preaching your word, and I pray that you would give us sensitivity to your spirit as we hear your word. And the work that you've started in us, I pray that you would continue as we look at your word again this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, this morning we are going to begin a 10-part series in the book of Philemon. And if you think that's true, you're crazy, okay? If you know Philemon, you know there's only 25 verses, right? No, this is not going to be 10 weeks, maybe 3 at the most. But I don't think I've ever heard Philemon preached before in all the years that I've been in ministry. And this is the first time for me to preach actually from this letter. Compared to Paul's other letters, this is really more of a postcard. And I'm sure in years past, you can remember when you perhaps got postcards from relatives or friends when they were traveling. And so on one side of the postcard, you'd see a picture of the place that they were visiting. On the other side of the postcard, there was a little bit of room for a short personal note. Well, Philemon, which is kind of like a postcard from Paul without any pictures, I think is largely ignored. Maybe because it's so short. can actually be a little bit difficult to find in your Bible if you're not used to looking for it. And maybe because it's so personal in nature, or such a private type of letter, that perhaps some are less tempted to preach from it. However, God has providentially inspired this short letter to be included in the canon of Scripture, thus making it not only public, but also making it profitable to all of us, its readers, as we know that all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching and for reproof and for correction and for training in righteousness. Paul is clearly the author of this letter as he introduces himself in the very first word. You'll notice also in verse 9, he refers to himself as I, Paul, an old man. And finally in verse 19, he says, I, Paul, write this with my own hand. Now, what this letter has in common with the last book that we looked at, which is the book of Colossians that we just finished, is that it was also written around the same time frame, probably around 60-61 AD, and it was also written from the same place, which was Paul being in prison in Rome. And of course, this is one of the four prison epistles, which also include Ephesians, Philippians, and of course, Colossians. Now, as you may recall, we touched on some of the background to this letter at the conclusion of Colossians as we talked about the 10 names or the 10 friends that Paul refers to in his closing. One of those names was the name Onesimus. Okay, and you may remember that Onesimus was a runaway slave of Philemon, to whom Paul is writing this letter. Now, Philemon also lived in Colossae. Seems to be a prominent member of this church, as Paul refers to him in verse 1, as a beloved fellow worker. Philemon was likely wealthy for that day, as he provided his home, and a big enough home, obviously, to be the meeting place for the Colossian church. And he was also the master of at least one slave, Onesimus, and perhaps more. I'll say more about that shortly. But let's go back to Onesimus here for a moment. Onesimus was not a believer when he ran away from his master. And I don't know what the circumstances were. We're not told what that was like or what kind of relationship they had. But it seems that his intent, Onesimus' intent, was to get as far away from Colossae as possible. And in doing so, he ended up in Rome, where he probably figured out, nobody will know me in Rome. Okay, I'm 1,000 miles away from home, from Colossae. And so maybe hoping that he would just blend into society there, perhaps start a new life, and hopefully never get caught in the fact that he was an illegal runaway slave. Well, he was caught all right, but he was caught by the providence of God. And again, we don't know the specifics, but somehow God caused Onesimus to cross paths with Paul. Maybe he ran into Epaphras, who was in Rome with Paul at that time, but he was also from Colossae. And maybe through that, they made a connection with Paul. Maybe he heard Paul's name used in the household of Philemon, who may have known Paul already, and maybe somehow God caused Onesimus to pursue Paul. Okay, again, we don't know. But in any case, what we do know is that Christ redeemed Onesimus. Onesimus became a Christian and a committed follower of Jesus. As I'm reading this, I'm thinking, this is really the story of all of us. Because in our sinful condition, it is our natural inclination to run away from God. And not to want to be mastered by God. We want to master our own lives because we think we know what's best, right? That started all the way back in the garden. And so we run away to a world in which we think that will satisfy us, that will make us happy. We think that we can control our own destiny. And perhaps in the process, we can hide from God and keep him off our back, so to speak. But God in his mercy and in his providence has a way of bringing people into our lives. He has a way of bringing circumstances into our lives to help us see the futility of the pursuits of our sinful life and to see the great need that we have of a redeeming Savior. And all of a sudden, God opens our eyes to the great reality of who Jesus is and what the gospel means. And all of a sudden, our heart is broken over our sinful state, and through repentance and faith, we find ourselves being fully forgiven by God and embracing the grace that he has given us through Christ, whom we wanted nothing to do with. That is the definition of mercy. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come." And so it was with Onesimus. He was now a new person. He was once in bondage to sin, and now he is a brother in Christ. Now, if you go back and read Colossians chapter 4, you will see that Onesimus soon became a very dear, faithful and beloved brother of Paul. That's what Paul says of him. A very meaningful Christian friendship had developed between these two. And again, Paul makes reference to this in Philemon verse 11, where he says that Onesimus has become useful to me, though he was useless to you, to Philemon. Kind of an interesting statement because it actually indicates Onesimus was living up to the meaning of his name. Guess what the meaning of his name is? Useful. You see, when you're brought into the kingdom of God, you become useful for the kingdom of God. And so Onesimus is now a fellow believer. He is committed to Christ and he is a fellow worker. He is now serving Christ. Great story, isn't it? Another great story of God's transforming work and grace in someone's life and the fact that there is no one too hopeless that God can't change and give them eternal hope. It's really true of all of us. But you know, as you and I know, becoming a Christian does not mean that everything in your life is now smooth. It's not just smooth sailing into the sunset, you know, now that I know the Lord. There is sometimes stuff in our past that needs to be dealt with. Maybe broken relationships that need to be mended. Some things need to be made right. I remember my father telling me the story of when he was a general manager for about 60 lumber yards across British Columbia and in Alberta, and his office was at the distribution center where all the orders were received and then packaged, loaded on the trucks and taken and being shipped out. I actually worked there for a couple of summers, and there were warehouses upon warehouses of inventory. One of the employees before my time who had worked there had stolen a bunch of tools and just stuff. I don't remember all of the things that were taken, but there was a number of things. And of course, once a year you do inventory, or a couple times a year you do inventory in a place like that, and it was discovered that a bunch of these items were missing. Of course, they were never found. They never figure out what had happened to them at the time. And it was a number of years later that this employee who had was no longer working there, he contacted the office and asked if he could have an appointment with my dad. And so they met, and he proceeded to tell him that a number of years back he had stolen all of those items. But he recently became a Christian. And as he was doing stuff in his home, he came across one of those tools. A lot of the stuff he had already sold and made some money on, those things. But when he saw that tool, he was reminded and convicted in that very moment that he needed to make things right. And to his credit, he obeyed the Holy Spirit's prompting, and he came to make things right as he asked for forgiveness and if he could pay the company back. Well, my dad was glad to accept his apology. He was glad to forgive his wrong and then enjoy the blessing of having fellowship with a new brother in Christ. Neat story. And see, really, the heart of this story in Philemon is what followed Onesimus' conversion. Because the fact is, Onesimus still ran away from his master Philemon. According to verse 19, if you take a look, it appears that he had stolen some money or some things of value from Philemon or his household. You see, Onesimus had defrauded Philemon. Onesimus, according to Roman law, was a criminal. And normally, a runaway slave would have been dealt with harshly, and in some cases, even to the point of death. And so Paul is writing this personal letter to call on Philemon to forgive not merely his past servant, but now his present brother in the Lord. And to the credit of Onesimus, he, along with, of course, the encouragement of Paul, was willing to go back to deal with his past wrong with Philemon as Paul sent Tychicus and Onesimus back to Colossae, if you recall this, to deliver Paul's letter to the Colossian church. And it seems likely that this letter to Philemon would have been on the Pony Express as well. Now, let me just take a quick detour here to address what many would consider the elephant in the room as it relates to this letter, and it is the issue of slavery. Because the questions that come up, sometimes we try to dodge them or ignore them, and questions like, why didn't Paul say something about slavery and the need to abolish it? And why did Philemon, as a believer, even have a slave to begin with? Was he being hypocritical in terms of his claims to be a Christian, but still remaining a slave owner? I think perhaps it is questions like these that may even keep some preachers from preaching this passage or this letter, because they're wondering, how do we reconcile these things, right? I'm not suggesting that I figured all of that out this morning, okay? But here are some things that we do know. It is said that there were approximately 16 million slaves in the Roman Empire at that time, which was about 25% of the population. Rome's economic system grew largely to depend on slave labor. Slavery was a very important part of life in the Roman Empire, which, by the way, had really, it had nothing to do with race, by the way, okay? Like we understand slavery from the days of the late 1700s, 1800s, and of course through the Civil War here in the United States. But slaves were acquired mainly through warfare. But by New Testament days, most slaves were born into slavery, okay? Because mom and dad were slaves, they would be born into those circumstances. Slaves were also bought when someone sold them, perhaps sold themselves or even their children into slavery to pay a debt. Slaves, from the Roman perspective, were strictly known as property, not people. Okay, so you could kill a slave for many reasons, and there would be little in terms of repercussions. And so in one sense, slaves had no rights. They could be sold, exchanged, given away, or sold to pay a debt. However, by New Testament times, it is said that the conditions of slavery began to improve somewhat as masters realized that content slaves worked better. Slaves began to acquire some legal rights. They were actually tried for crimes like a free man would have been. Many were allowed to own property. In some cases, slaves were even considered to be better than those who were free and poor because they were at least assured of food, clothing, and shelter, and I guess you could consider job security. Many had opportunities for education and training. It's actually documented that some of these slaves were professionals at just about everything you could think of, from doctors to artists and so on. By the first century, it is said that many of these slaves had very meaningful friendships with their masters, and that some even denied being free because they were happy and content to work for their master. Now, though Paul didn't condone or condemn slavery in his letters, he certainly addressed the principles of the gospel as related to slaves and masters, and how they should behave as Christians, which he addressed, of course, and we heard a sermon on that in Colossians chapter 3. And there he addresses that at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 6, and of course, here again in Philemon, which in reality really confronts any kind of abuses of slavery. John MacArthur, in his commentary, quotes from Donald Guthrie, who said, and I thought this was just a helpful statement for me to read to you. He says, the apostle deals with the situation as it then exists. He takes it for granted that Philemon has a claim of ownership on Onesimus and leaves the position unchallenged. Yet, in one significant phrase, Paul transforms the character of the master-slave relationship. Onesimus is returning no longer as a slave, but as a brother beloved. It is clearly incongruous for a Christian master to own a brother in Christ in the contemporary sense of the word. And although the existing order of society could not be immediately changed by Christianity without a political revolution, which was clearly contrary to Christian principles, the Christian master-slave relationship was so transformed from within that it was bound to lead ultimately to the abolition of the system. And that is the end of the quote. And I think if you, and again, I don't know what the relationship was between Philemon and Onesimus in terms of the master-slave relationship. But it would seem as though that Philemon, after becoming a believer himself, would have lived out gospel principles in relationship to his servant. And Paul certainly reminds Philemon of those things. And I think if you really understand the heart of Paul, what he believed is that gospel reform was greater and ultimately more powerful than social reform. And I believe ultimately that is true for our culture today as well. Yes, that was a very lengthy introduction. And you're looking at this and going, this guy still has 6 points to go. All right, we're in big trouble here. We're going to move quickly. But with this particular situation, there's a lot of things going on behind the scenes of this letter that I think are important to know, and I think will give us context moving forward. So the purpose of this letter is that Paul is facilitating restoration and forgiveness in the relationship between Philemon and Onesimus. But what you'll notice here is that before Paul throws the plea of forgiveness or for forgiveness on the table, he does some important preparations before he makes the plea. He carefully and wisely and affirmingly speaks to the foundation for forgiveness. You say, okay, what does that mean? It means that Paul is going to draw Philemon's attention to his faith, to a life-changing faith, a faith whose object is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and forgave his sins. It's a good place to start, isn't it? Especially when you're in a position of needing to forgive somebody else. Because Ephesians 4:32 says, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." And going back to Colossians chapter 3, verse 13, it says, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." So Paul begins with a greeting in the first three verses. If you have your Bibles open, let's kind of work our way through those. It says, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. This is the only time he refers to himself as a prisoner. Usually he refers to himself as an apostle. And again, I think the idea being that ultimately he was not a prisoner of Rome. He was not a prisoner of his circumstances. He was ultimately a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And ultimately, those were the circumstances that he was in. And so he saw that from the hand of God. He also refers to Timothy, his brother. Okay, Timothy would have been with Paul at that time. And he says to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Now, most scholars believe that Apphia was Philemon's wife. They also think that Archippus was likely their son, and it was in their home where the church of Colossae gathered. And then in verse 3, he says, grace to you. Okay, grace is the means of salvation. And he says, and peace, which is the result of salvation. And the source of both of those is from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in verse 4, he says, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers. Why does he say that? Well, this is where Paul lays out the foundation for forgiveness. He says six things regarding Philemon's faith. So let's take a look at those briefly together. Number one, he had a believing faith. You'll notice in the middle of verse 5, he says, the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus. Okay, so Philemon did not just know who Jesus was. He didn't just attend the church in Colossae to check off the religious part of his life. No, his faith was in the Lord Jesus, who died for him and forgave his sins and who gave him new life. You see, you can go to church all your life and still not be a genuine believing Christian. You can agree with everything that the Bible says and still not have a genuine believing faith. But John chapter 1, verse 12 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." And so we need to ask ourselves, have I ever repented of my sin and trusted Jesus to forgive me and to give me eternal life? You say, well, but how do I really know if it's real believing faith? I mean, how do we really know if Philemon's faith was real believing faith? Well, it's because there was clear evidence of it. Look with me at the next point. Philemon also had a loving faith. Now, the first part of verse 5 is actually connected with the last part of verse 5 on this point, where he says, "Because I hear of your love," and you can go to the end of verse 5, the way it's kind of laid out in the Greek, "is for all the saints." In other words, a genuine believing faith is a loving faith. If the love of God is in you, the love of God is going to come out of you toward your fellow believers and actually to the world around you. And notice he also says that that love is for all the saints. You mean I can't pick and choose? I can't just love the ones I like? No, because God's love extends past all barriers, any past, any failures, any history, any race, any economic status. And it is that same love that lives in his people to love the people that are vastly different from you. Even people that have caused some grief in your life. People that are kind of a pain in the neck in your life. People that have perhaps even caused some hurt in your life. See, a genuine love for God leads to a genuine love for others, and there is perhaps no greater evidence of that kind of love than the act of forgiveness. 1 John chapter 4, verse 12 says, if we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Now, it's not saying that if you love, you have God. It's saying if you have God, you're going to love. Okay, it's evidence of God's love in us. And of course, what did Jesus say in John 13, 35? "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you," what? If you have love for one another, right? And so he had a loving faith. Thirdly, he had a sharing faith. Hey, look at verse 6. He says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective." He's assuming, he seems to have an understanding that he's doing this, okay? And that word sharing is the Greek word koinonia, which you've heard before. It refers to fellowship, okay? So you could say that the fellowship of your faith may become effective. And by fellowship, we're not talking about just enjoying hanging out together. It's about sharing our lives and our faith with one another as God's people. It's about living out the Christian life with one another. It's actually doing the one another's with one another. It's bearing one another's burdens. It's praying for one another. It's loving one another. It's serving one another. It's honoring one another. It's encouraging one another. And guess what? It's also forgiving one another. And Paul's prayer here is that this kind of sharing that Philemon is doing, this kind of fellowship of his faith with his fellow believers, would be effective. That word effective means powerful. It's his desire that God would powerfully use this fellowship of his faith that he's interacting with his other fellow believers. It would be a powerful thing. God would use that. And I've got to think that in the back of Paul's mind, as he's saying this, as he's writing these words down, he's thinking of Onesimus. And I think when the gospel is lived out in this way, it is a very powerful testimony, not only to the church, at large, but it is a powerful testimony of the gospel to the world. Number four, Philemon also had a growing faith. Okay, again in verse 6, he says, for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us. Okay, now that phrase, every good thing that is in us, is referring to all of the spiritual benefits and blessings that are ours in Christ. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He says, for the full knowledge. Okay, in other words, Paul wants Philemon to experience the rich, deep truths of the gospel and those realities, all right, in his life. He wants his faith to grow in the understanding of all that he is and all that he has in Christ. You say, well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, you need to read your word, to read the word. Obviously, that's important because that's where the true knowledge of who Christ is and what Christ has done for us comes from. But it can't stop there. We also need to obey the word so that we can experience the full knowledge of the word and all that Christ has done on our behalf. See, there's a big difference between reading a book about flying an airplane versus actually flying an airplane. Okay, when you get into an airplane, it's a much fuller experience than just reading about it, right? You have a much greater knowledge of what it means to fly. And in the same way, when we practice the truths of Scripture versus just reading the truths, we have a much fuller, growing knowledge of what that truth means. And so, case in point, you can know all about the need to forgive somebody. You can know what the Scriptures say about all of that stuff. But until you actually forgive somebody, in obedience to what God wants us to do, you will not appreciate and experience the blessing and the fullness of what true forgiveness means. Philemon seemed to have a growing faith. Fifth, he also had a glorifying faith. Again, at the end of verse 6, he says, for the sake of Christ. When you're a Christian, your life and your responsibilities is now about pleasing Christ and honoring Him. And a faith that is seeking to glorify Christ and depend on Christ will certainly be a faith that is devoted to doing what He wants me to do, as hard as that may seem sometimes, which would include even the decision to forgive. And then six. See, I told you I was going to move quick. Some of you were worried. Verse 7, he had a refreshing faith. He says, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. That word refreshed is the same word rest that's used in Matthew 11:28, that says, come to me, these are Jesus' words, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Paul is saying that Philemon has loved and has helped people that have been going through whatever circumstances, some kind of hard time, some uncertainties, whatever those situations are, he's loved them through these things, through these circumstances. In other words, he's refreshed their hearts. He's blessed them. He's encouraged them. They're feeling loved by him. And Paul is finding great joy and comfort, he says, because of that truth. I don't know about you, but this sounds like a guy who has genuine faith. This is the kind of guy who seems to have the foundation of faith needed to do what Paul is about to ask him to do. Here's the bottom line. You cannot give what you do not have. And Paul says, uses this little phrase in verse 3, he says, grace to you. And I guess the question I would have for you this morning is, do you possess that grace in your life? If you do, then God can extend his grace in you to do whatever it is he calls you to do. And he can extend his grace through you to someone else, even to the point of forgiving them. And that is where it has to start. And that is where Paul starts with Philemon. And we will pick that story up again, Lord willing, next Sunday. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning. We thank you for this providential little postcard letter that you have included in your word. Really dealing with real life, with real people. And Lord, the grace that is so strong and so amazing that it can help us to do the things we think perhaps we could never do. And so I pray that our faith would continue to be a growing faith, that it would be a genuine faith, that it would be a faith that is evidenced by our love for one another and our care for one another. And Lord, that it would be a faith that would be so well grounded in you and in your word that we would be willing to do whatever it is you want us to do. Or that we would make right whatever it is you want us to make right. Lord, perhaps there's relationships even within this body here this morning that still need to be made right. And I pray, God, that by your grace you would bring restoration. That they would recognize your forgiveness for them. And that by faith, they would recognize their need to be obedient to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.